Okay, today is March the 20th, 2008. We have another day of grace. Wasn't it a beautiful day today? I just enjoyed this day so much. I was able to get out and about a couple of times, and the sun was out, no clouds, and it wasn't hot. It had kind of a brisk freshness in the air. Oh, I enjoyed today. This is a banner day as far as weather is concerned. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You are our God, that You treat us in grace, that You provide everything for us. You have provided the abundant life for us to live. Of course, we have volition. We have to make decisions. It's impossible for us to live that abundant life apart from knowing and applying Your Word. But You have provided the grace system of perception whereby we can understand the whole realm of doctrine. Nothing depends upon us. All depends upon who and what You are. What a wonderful day You gave us today. Not just because of the weather, but because we can always trust that You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. You take us through the peaks and through the valleys. And You have a life yet for us to live, even past this veil of tears, that is so wonderful that we can hardly even grasp the wonderful and magnificent things that You have for those who love You. So we pray that You will help us to concentrate fully on Your mighty Word this evening. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. When God put us on this earth, He did not leave us at our own devices. He did not leave us to do what is right in our own eyes. There is a standard that we live by, and it is the Word of God. It changes not. It's alive and powerful. However many years we all have, or maybe I should say days, we do not want to squander them by being indifferent to God's Word. That's the worst thing that we can do. And we see so many leaders in Christianity today that no longer see the Word of God being that important. We live in what is called a postmodern society where there is no absolutes. Today we have mainline Christianity accepting homosexuals not only into the church but into the ministry. We have so-called women pastors. Tuesday we briefly noted that some of the mainline churches, the article that I read, just an excerpt from it, was the Presbyterian Church, how they have become overtly anti-Semitic. The reason is because they're no longer abiding by the standard that God has given us, which is His Word. But it's not just in the spiritual realm. It's not only in the Christian life where we have something that is concrete that we can rely on. As a nation, we have something also that keeps us from flying by the seat of our pants. We have a constitution and the Bill of Rights. Another something that is concrete. You hear politicians often say that we are a country of law. Well, the Constitution, actually the Bill of Rights, is the highest law of the land. And it is the Constitution and Bill of Rights that has shackled the government from getting outside of its bounds. Once the Constitution is no longer utilized, then it would be the same as Christians no longer utilizing or referencing their Bible. That's how disastrous it is. And there was something that happened not that long ago. It was in 2002. And I can remember when it happened because I said this should go down in history as maybe one of the darkest days in our history. Most members of the Congress believe that the Constitution is an outdated relic of the past and not for current generations. One prevalent attitude is that they can do anything not specifically prohibited by the Constitution. You've heard me say from this pulpit on a number of times that could be, I don't know how that could be more wrong. Because it's not that the politicians can do anything unless it's prohibited by the Constitution. They can't do anything unless it is granted by the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. Big difference. And yet, on this date of, I believe it was October the 3rd, 2002, there was a congressman, his name was Ron Paul, that put forth a bill. Now, this was when the war drums were beating very heavily to go to war in Iraq. And he put forth a bill that Congress should actually declare war, make a declaration, a formal declaration of war against Iraq. Now, he wasn't for going to war. However, he recognized the importance of adhering to the Constitution that clearly states that it is the responsibility of the Congress to declare war. And so he put forth this bill and then immediately said if the bill is presented that he will vote against it. The reason, at least he was trying to highlight the importance of this country abiding by what I was saying that puts the shackles on the government from getting out of bounds and abiding by the Constitution. Well, there was the committee chairman was named Henry Hyde, and he responded to what Ron Paul had said in this fashion, and this is a quote. There are things in the Constitution that have been overtaken by events, by time. Declaration of war is one of them. There are things no longer relevant to modern society. We are saying to the president, use your judgment. See, the Congress has no right. They cannot advocate their responsibility. They can't pass it off to someone else. And yet that's what they did at this critical juncture. Your measure, he was referring to Ron Paul's measure, is inappropriate, anachronistic, it isn't done anymore. End of quote. The committee then voted 45-0 against Paul's measure. Exactly 1 week later, on October the 10th, the entire House approved House Joint Resolution 114 by a vote of 296-133. It authorized the President and this is a quote, use the armed forces of the United States to determine what is necessary and appropriate in order to, one, defend the national security of the United States against the continuing threat posed by Iraq, and two, enforce all relevant United Nations Security Council resolutions regarding Iraq. The U.S. Senate followed with a vote of 77-23 approving that joint House resolution. All I'm saying is, when that occurred, I remember when it occurred, because I spoke out at that particular time how devastating that was. It would be tantamount to us saying, well, this is no longer relevant. It's anachronistic. It's archaic. Let's just chunk it, and we'll just go by what seems best to us. And so, we are late in the day, folks. Whenever we have politicians that speak out so bluntly and saying that glue that holds us together, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, is of no longer of any consequence, archaic and so forth, it just means we're in big trouble. But we still have this, don't we? I'm so thankful that God has preserved His Word, that He's given us the Holy Spirit to understand the Word. And if you have not yet personally for yourself found out that it is alive and powerful, then something is wrong. The more I study, the more I learn how much I don't know. I mean, I do learn things. But the more it's just like when you open a door, there's a big valley there. And beyond that is a bigger one, and a bigger one, and a bigger one. And we are so honored and we're so privileged to live at this time. When I was a boy, I guess I was around 12 years old, about that time. There was a movie that came out called How the West Was Won. And in Houston, they had it at this cinema. It was down there off of Richmond, I believe. Can't remember the name of it, but it had three cameras. And it wasn't 3D, but it made it look like you were really there. So my next-door neighbor and myself, I think he was about 17, he could drive. So we drove and went to that movie. And I was so impressed with that movie. And I even told him, I said, you know what, I was born at the wrong time. I wish I was born back then when you could cover the country on a covered wagon, just go across, and it just seemed to be so vibrant, and I just thought, I was just born at the wrong time. But as I matured, and I saw the things that they had to do without, I thought, well, maybe it's not so bad being in the 21st century now. But then my mind has even changed again since then for another reason. We live in a climactic era of history. I don't know how many generations there has been since 70 AD, but it wasn't until nearly 60 years ago that none of those generations saw Israel regather as a nation. And so many of the prophecies concerning Israel coming to fruition. And even though you'd have to be blind not to see that our nation is declining in just about every way you can think of, it's still exciting, isn't it? Because we still have the Word of God, it's still alive and powerful, and these things are surely going to come to pass. And even though they're suffering ahead, we just finished 1 Peter. And what was the main subject of 1 Peter? Handling suffering. You see, that's what the Bible does because it's alive and powerful, is that gives us the ability to rise above our circumstances so that we are able to maintain our composure, our contentment, dare say our happiness, even in desperate times. There's no other book that can do that. There's no power on earth that can do that apart from you fulfilling the destiny that God has planned for you. And we're going to learn from our verse tonight, if I ever get on it.
that the only way that you're going to fulfill your destiny is to know something. That is the basic thrust of the local church. It's the duty of the pastors to prepare their congregants for spiritual warfare, for battle. Whether you like it or not, we are in a battle. We are in a war. The good news is that we're on the winning side. The bad news is our nature is such as to kind of, well, so what? Well, if you have your notes, no, you don't have the notes, do you? We finished page 3 and 4, last time. Do we have any 3 and 4s left over? Here you go, Craig, if you don't mind, I better get one of these. We're passing out page 5 and 6. Go ahead. I don't know if I have any extra 3 and 4s. I have some singles. 3s? Yeah. I've got 3 and 4 on separate. Anybody need a page 3 or 4? I've got, you know, normally they're on the back of each other. Okay. Can we be... Here's one. Meredith needs this one. Anybody else need one? If you've been here and you already have it and you left it at the house, you don't get it. Everybody else has page 3 and 4? Okay, thank you, Craig. What'd you get, 2 3s? Okay, here, give her a 4. She can have a 3. Some of you won't believe this, but we're going to start a new verse tonight. We're on page 5 and we're starting a new verse. We've covered 2 already. And at the top of your page, you can read it or you can read it in your Bible, either way. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence, for by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now you'll remember that I'm grouping these according to the Greek as far as the sentences are concerned. This is one sentence in the Greek. And it is broken up differently in the English, but I decided I'm going to keep with the Greek as far as the way that the sentences are structured, because a sentence is a basic unit of thought. And if the Greek Bibles that are translated from the original have this, then that's the way we're going to go. Point number one. The first phrase we have is, seeing that His divine power. Every day, in fact, every minute, we must decide whose power we will operate on, God's or ours. There are times when I think all of us forget that fact. And any time that you feel overwhelmed, any time that you start to become discouraged, any time that you think that it's just a mess, sometimes we get to the point we don't know if we can go on any further. All we have to do is stop and think, okay, now let's see. Whose power am I operating on right now? Are those the kind of thoughts that you're thinking when you're operating on God's power? I don't think so. In fact, I nearly would go as far to say that unless you are thinking God's thoughts, you're not operating on God's power. Now, I don't know if I can say that unequivocally, but just think about that for a moment. When you are thinking doctrine, when you are expressing in your own soul a divine viewpoint, it's a pretty good chance you're operating on God's power then, right? See, a lot of people think that, God's power is kind of like what we studied last Tuesday. How faith is a force. It's like an energy. And you heard these spiritual kooks, quacks, talking about how you can aim it at certain things, and whatever you think, if you believe it strong enough, it's going to bring it into your life. And there you have that book called The Secret. And it was a bestseller. And anyway, some people think that this is the same thing, that if you can just use this faith dimension that is what we've been studying as of late, which was distorted, that you can bring about things in your own life. And I'm here to tell you that you cannot. God is in charge. And when you're operating on God's power, don't be deluded into thinking that then everything's going to be okay. That's what some people think. Well, if I'm using God's power, it's like a magic ray gun. It's like a God's power, and I can just aim it at anything, any circumstance, and those rough seas are just going to level out. That's the way some people think. That's not what it means to use God's power. Using God's power doesn't mean there are no longer going to be storms. What it means is that regardless of the weather, circumstances-wise, it doesn't matter. It's not going to rob you of your contentment and your composure. You're going to be able to think doctrine in those circumstances. The circumstances may even get worse, but you are able to think divine viewpoint. You put it in the right perspective. You're thinking, okay, I've got to go through this. I don't want to go through it, but I'm going through it anyway. Obviously, God is allowing this to happen. He's not allowing it to happen because He doesn't like me anymore or because I did something to hack Him off. The reason is because He's going to demonstrate His power. He's going to be glorified through this if I'm thinking doctrine. And I don't get off into what most people do. Why? Please, God, bring this to an end. And He's using that for the very purpose so that you can be prospered, you can be promoted, He can be glorified, and He can demonstrate to other believers as well as to Satan and the host of demons that there's no way that they can get the best of God or you. When you're thinking divine viewpoint and you're applying it, nothing can penetrate that. So I thought I'd just express that to you when we're talking about we're using His divine power. Of course, you know when you use your power. I think if I had a show of hands, how many people would describe the power that you possess as awesome? I don't know about you, but I would raise my hand and say, I vote that God's power is awesome. Mine is nearly... it's microscopic. The only power I have is making a mess. And I excel in that area. If you don't believe it, talk to Carrie. Bless her heart, I'm so glad she's so organized. Because I'm like a tornado going on. I get a lot done, but it's a mess. It's not pretty. But, we don't have any power. But when we use God's power, it's not something that we... I guess if you want to talk about a spiritual trigger for God's power, it would be the filling of the Holy Spirit. Because when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then you're operating on God's power. It's all up here. It's what you think. I don't know how many times I had to try to explain to people. And I've told them, I've got them one-on-one before. Said, look, listen to what I say. When you're filled with the Holy power, Holy Spirit, and you have divine viewpoint, it doesn't mean that all is well. It doesn't mean that everything's going to be okay. Many times it means it's going to get worse. They don't like that. That's not telling them what they want to hear. But what it does mean is that you have the chance to do something that is unbelievable that God gives us this opportunity to do, and that is to demonstrate His glory as He takes us through the storm. He gets the credit. We get the what? Blessing. See? Now, that's a deal I'll go for any day. A lot of people rather have the glory than the blessing. And they wind up with neither or neither. I don't know which is which, but they wind up with zip. Number two. The Apostle John records the words of Jesus concerning our power. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Well, what about these people that are out there on the bus and they're trying to do great things for God? They don't even know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but they're out there just dazzling the world. What does God call this? Nothing. And without knowledge, that's all you can do. Is have a lot of fluff out there and impress yourself and maybe a few others, but doesn't impress God. God is only impressed with what He does, not what we do. And He's also impressed with what He can do through us. Three. On the other hand, look what the Apostle Paul said, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. See the difference? Unfortunately, some people don't finish that verse and they say, I can do all things. Woo, they need to read the rest of the verse, don't they? Four. In Peter's first letter, he spoke of the power of God with regards to eternal salvation. 1 Peter 1:5. We are kept by the power of God. Very, very important verse. Our reservation in heaven is guaranteed because it depends on His power, not our power. The next time you're talking to someone, and there's a lot of them out there that thinks that you can lose your salvation, just try to remember that address. Say, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, and explain to me what it means by we are kept by God's power. You know, we should be, talk about a time when we should be dogmatic. And this is a good time to be saying this, by the way, because Easter is right around the corner, this weekend. And there might be friends or relatives coming in. You might be coming into contact with people. And they might be even so rare a thing as to talk about something spiritual. Maybe something about Easter comes up. Maybe even something about salvation. And you should be as bold and brash and as audacious as you possibly can be when it comes to the fact that your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. Why? Because we are kept by the power of God. It's not our power. It depends on His Word. He's the one that said, he who believes in the Son has what? Life. What kind of life? Eternal life. He said it. And it depends on what He said. The power that He possesses, not us. Now, number five. The divine power in this verse pertains to the quality of our life here on earth. So what we're looking at in verse 3 and 4 is not salvific. You understand what I'm saying by that? We're not dealing with eternal salvation here. We have power that is granted to us, everything pertaining to life and godliness. That's the life is phase two, the time that we're here on earth. This is not salvific. Y'all got that? You understand what I'm talking about? Because there are so many people that every verse in the Bible to them, it doesn't make any difference what it is. It's all salvific. And if you've got that idea, you're going to be a very confused puppy. Because
because it just won't jive. Number six.
Now we have, has granted to us, and of course, this is referencing believers, seeing that His divine power has granted to us, and the understood here is that He's talking to believers. And the Greek word here is doreomai, D-O-R-E-O-M-A-I. It's a participle. It's a perfect deponent participle. The perfect tense means that an action was done in the past, and the emphasis is on the existing results of that action. That's what the perfect tense means. So God did something in the past, and this word, doreomai, is referencing the effects that are in the here and now. Now, this is a deponent participle. Deponent means it's actually passive in form. Used to be passive, but over the years it's changed and now it's active. So even the form, O-M-A-I, anytime you see a verb ending in O-M-A-I, it means it's either deponent or middle. This one's deponent, and it just means that originally it meant it was in the passive, but over a period of time it has changed. Now it's considered active. Now I know that you couldn't hardly make it through the day without knowing that, but you might be wondering, well, what is a deponent? So there you have it. So we have doreomai. It means to bestow or grant with no strings. No strings attached. God granted to us everything in eternity past we need, and the result is experienced in the here and now. That's what that means. So He has granted it. He granted it. Granted it in eternity past, and the results are being experienced by us in the here and now. Number seven. Now here we get, here is, this is heavy, this phrase right here. He has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. This is one of the most astounding statements of grace in the entire Bible. The problem is that many, if not most, believers simply do not believe it. This is one of those verses that's hard to believe. Remember, we were looking at faith not long ago, and we were talking about some faith. I mean, some things are harder to believe than others. This is one of the hard ones. Number eight. Most believers live their life in a compartmentalized fashion. Now, what does that mean? It means that they do have a spiritual dimension to their life, but it is reserved to when they are in church. They think about Bible doctrine when the Word is being taught, but when the teaching ends, so does their attentiveness or even awareness of spiritual matters. You know what I'm talking about? I'm probably describing most Christians. Now, I'm not pointing the gun at anybody here, but I am pointing at Christians in general. They go to church, and when they're there, they'll listen to a maybe 20-minute sermonette. If it goes past then, they start having the watch lookers. I don't like watch lookers. So if you want me to like it, don't look at your watch. Now, you might be thinking, uh-oh, it's time for me to take my medicine, but that's not what it looks like to me. It makes it look like to me like you're bored and can't wait for the message to be over. And it makes me want to say, if you like, we'll just shut down right here and give you a chance to leave, then we'll continue. That's what I feel like doing when I see a watch looker, and I haven't seen one in a while. But I'm just letting you know, that's what I feel like doing. I feel like saying, okay, we are obviously imposing upon your time. I'll just stop and give you a chance to leave because we don't want to impose upon your time, and then we'll continue. Of course, if I did that, if they did, I don't know what would happen. I wouldn't do that. I don't think. I don't know. Maybe it depends. But, I'm getting off on a rabbit trail here.
compartmentalization. People think about church when they're at church, and they're trying to learn, some of them. People go to churches for so many different reasons. There are ladies, I don't think there's any men that do this, but I think there are ladies that will go to church just to show off a dress. In fact, there probably will be hundreds of thousands of ladies this Sunday going to church for that very reason. I know there's an Easter bonnet. I don't know if they have an Easter dress. But if they, they get a special Easter dress, and really, I'm serious, they'll go to church and they'll strut about. Well, that's one reason. Others go because they think, well, this will put me in a better light as far as God is concerned. And I'm here to tell you, if you think that, save us all some wear and tear. Just stay at home. You're not doing God or us a favor for being here. Now, we like for you to be here, but not unless it's for the right reason. Same thing in giving. We all would like for us all to be motivated to give unto a ministry in order to preserve it and make it useful to the Lord. But you've heard me say something that's rare to hear from a pulpit, and that is, if you give for any other reason, don't. We don't need it, and God doesn't need it. God is perfectly able to supply the needs of this church. If I'm doing my job, and you're doing your job, what am I talking about? My job is to teach. Your job is to concentrate and listen and be here. Then He's going to provide for it. Well, I'm getting off on I don't know why I'm so many rabbit trails tonight. Oh, yeah, compartmentalization. So they think that it's fine at church, but when they leave, what I'm really saying is they don't think about doctrine any other time. So they go out into their cars in the parking lot, and from that point on, it is human viewpoint all the way. And that manifests itself in a way that is very distressing in our day, which we're about to get in if I'll just keep moving. Here's an example on point number 9. A believer listens to a message on 1 Peter 5, verse 6 through 7. Here's the verse. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxieties, all your cares upon Him, because He cares for you. Great verse. I hope you commit that to memory. Even if you don't have it word for word, at least you can paraphrase it. If you don't know the address, at least have the principle. Well, this is what happens so often. This person, this believer, leaves the church and immediately starts worrying about a promotion he desires and starts concocting a plan of self-promotion. Now, don't think that doesn't happen. Let me tell you, there's been a few times I've taught on something, and I thought, I did the best I could. I knew I was prepared, and I just gave the message. And someone would come up and say something that would demonstrate they didn't hear a word I said. And there has been a couple of times where I was kind of in shock. I didn't know what to say. How could you sit here for an hour and come up and make such a statement? I don't even remember when they get out in the parking lot in the real world, that's when the human viewpoint sets in. So, what happened? When he left the church, he left his spiritual compartment, and by the time he was in the parking lot, he was in his secular or regular compartment. We don't want to have compartmentalized Christians, do we? I was listening to a tape just the other day, and I remember who it was. It was Chuck Missler. I heard him speak several times, a fabulous speaker. And he started out one time, he was at a church, and he says, how many believers do we have here in full-time Christian service? And there was about 200 people there, and about a dozen hands went up. And so he started explaining what the responsibility of a Christian is. And he said, now, let me ask you again, how many believers do we have here in full-time Christian service? And every hand went up, you see. We are all in full-time Christian service, and we don't have compartments
I hope you don't have compartments. You carry the Word of God around with you everywhere you go. Everywhere you take your head is where you should be taking doctrine. Now, that would be a good place to say, amen. I'm not trying to get you to say amen. I'm just saying that is anywhere you take your head, you should take doctrine with you. And I don't mean in a file. I used to be under Colonel R.B. Thieme at Baraka Church, and he used to use this statement all the time. And when I first heard it, I thought, well, it sounds kind of strange, but now I understand what he was talking about. He talked about doctrine circulating in your stream of consciousness. See, because our mind, our brain, this whole apparatus we have up here, it's kind of like a computer. And as you learn, you hear doctrine, and if it's epinosis doctrine, which I'll get to if I ever do, it's filed away in your brain, literally. I mean, your brain takes cells, matter, physically, and there's electronic, biological, electrical thing that goes on there, and that's a space. And it's there. But you can't apply it there, can you? If you go to your computer and you bring up the screen and you have a screen there, you say, okay, is that going to give me the information I need? No, you're looking at a blank screen. Are the files there? Yeah, the files are there. But they're not circulating in the stream of consciousness of that computer, are they? You have to access that file and bring it up on the screen. It's helpful, right? Doctrine's the same way. Things that I'm teaching, this spiritual phenomenon can't be compartmentalized, reserved just for your Christian friends. And when you're talking to them, you talk about doctrine. But when you're talking to someone else, oh, it's a different compartment. We're into the secular world. Well, we've got to be secular then. No. The only way that you're going to be of any benefit to others, the only way that you're going to be able to glorify God is to have that doctrine, what? Circulating in your stream of consciousness. That means it's up here on the screen, conscious. Now, you can't carry the whole realm of doctrine around all the time, can you? Can you get all the files on your computer on the screen at one time? No. But as you go through life and the circumstances present themselves, you need a certain screen up there at a certain time, don't you? And that's why as you mature and you start getting doctrine and you're able to say, oh, wait a minute, I know what to do now. Oh, yeah, we studied that. I know the answer to that. Boom, it's right on the screen. There you are. You have it, you see. So it has to be circulating in your stream of consciousness. That's when you're thinking divine viewpoint. That is when you're operating on God's power. Right? When the screen is there and you're reading it and you're applying it, it's no longer your power. God provided that. The Holy Spirit brings that file onto the screen. Boom! Then you have the power. Now, it might not change the circumstance. Let's say you're in a witnessing situation and you're witnessing to a Catholic. Well, it could be anybody. Catholic came to mind. It's a Catholic. And you say, well, you know, all your works are as filthy rags. They're no good whatsoever. Now, no such thing as purgatory. That's a hoax. You don't have to go out and burn and get ashes on your head. You don't have to do any of that sense. No hand job, no holy water. No, what all these things are. Well, that person might just say, well, you've offended me, and I am out of here. Does that mean that you weren't operating on God's power? You're not responsible for whether someone accepts or rejects truth, are you? What are you responsible for? You're responsible for having those files in your brain for the Holy Spirit to bring them up on the screen because you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you say those things, when you utilize the Word of God, that is the power. That's what the Word of God says. Gospel is the power of God unto all those who believe. It's foolishness to most. Oh, that's oversimplification. That's easy believism. You're here to say that all we have to do is believe and that means that we're going to be in heaven? Most people think that's absurd. And God said that they would. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, He says that they call it foolishness. We're not going to move on. I haven't got to preach it here. Let's see. Where am I? Number 10. Certainly, one reason for such behavior is that we are by nature sinful creatures accustomed to thinking human viewpoint, and it takes time to replace human viewpoint with divine viewpoint. Now, that's one reason that we leave the church where doctrine is being taught. It doesn't have to be a church. It can be in a house. It can be anywhere. But I'm just using that as an illustration. You leave the point of contact where doctrine is being taught. And once you leave, you get in your secular compartment. Well, one reason is because you don't have enough doctrine yet. And it takes time to get more doctrine, more doctrine. Doctrine is built on doctrine. And so it takes time to get to that point to where you can replace human viewpoint with divine viewpoint. Let me ask you something. When you were an unbeliever, in the moment that you heard the gospel and you believed it, were you able to start making discernments right then about all these different issues? No. It took time, didn't it? And that's all I'm saying. One reason people only use divine viewpoint, if they even use it then in church, is because they don't have anything else to think with. But the more files you've got built up in your soul and you go out into the world and you're able to make application here, there, and here, and there, then you have a better chance of thinking divine viewpoint and you won't be so compartmentalized. Number 11. However, sometimes the root of the problem is that one doubts the sufficiency of Scripture. Now, this is a big issue. Many believers do not believe that the Scriptures are sufficient for everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now, the Bible just said that it was, but a lot of people do not believe it. Here is a question for you. Do you believe that the Bible has the answer to all of life's issues? Or must we sometimes go elsewhere to find solutions? Well, getting kind of personal, isn't it? Excuse me. I'm supposed to push it. Well, how about you? Do you believe that? Number 13. There are believers who would answer yes to that question, but then seek licensed professional help from psychologists. Sometimes they are urged by their pastors to do so. Does this sound as if those believers and their pastors believe in the sufficiency of Scripture? Here's a couple of questions for you. 1. Psychology has only been around for about 50 years, so what did the people rely on to solve life's problems for the past 5,000 years of human history? Just a question. You do know that that's how long psychology has been around. There was no psychology until, after World War II. Now, in the modern sense, where they started licensing professionals, so-called. Now, I knew this might raise a few eyebrows. But if you have any questions about this, I'd be glad to give you the website where you can listen to 2 hours of commentary from Dr. Martin Bobkin. And he has, 2 or 3 degrees. One of them's in psychology. And he has studied this for years. And he gave some astounding facts that I heard this past weekend. And I can pass them on to you. But here's the second question. Did God leave them standing in the lurch, waiting until now to provide solutions through psychotherapy? Just a question. What did people do for all those millenniums that didn't have psychologists when they had life problems? Do you think they had life problems? Do you think they had licensed psychotherapists?
Now, what did they do? Well, point 15. I'm running out of time. I tend to want to speed up to get more in. I'm trying not to do that. Point number 15. At the recent Schaefer Theological Seminary conference, Dr. Martin Bobgan, I don't think I spell that right. I think it's B-O-B-G-A-N. I think that's how you spell it. So you might change that. B-O-B-G-A-N, I believe is his name, presented a paper entitled, Is the Bible Sufficient? The Rise and Spread of Psycho-Heresy. Psycho-Heresy. He made the following points. Boy, this is a bad time for me to bring these up in the last 5 minutes we have, but I'm going to bring them up anyway as far as I can go. Number one, psychotherapy is not science. Two, psychotherapy is a religion. Three, psychotherapy is from the kingdom of darkness. Four, psychotherapy is limited to the flesh. We'll all turn our page over. Five, research in the psychotherapy field shows that only mild to moderate relief can be expected, and the same level of relief is achieved by amateurs. This is amazing when you hear this guy speak. He has documented. There's kind of a war that goes on from the psychotherapy researchers and the psychotherapy therapists. Because the researchers are saying, hey, it ain't working. And the therapists say, we have a license. And they're going like this. People don't know about it. But he has all the documentation, more documentation than you can stand. Six, the idea of Christian psychologists who practice psychotherapy has infected the church. How could we think that humanistic analysis of man's problems could lead to Christian theistic solutions? Remember how I told you how powerful questions are? Make you think, don't they? Seven, most churches today insist that the missionaries they send into the mission field must be psychoanalyzed before they go into service by a licensed therapist. And if they are not, if they don't pass this analysis, they don't go. All this time I thought it was the Holy Spirit that gave those spiritual gifts. I could give you a number of these churches, but I'll just give you one that you it's a no-brainer. There's one church in particular that is huge, and they have, I don't know how many, licensed psychotherapists on their staff. The pastor has a book in Walmart. I saw it today. So I'll give you a hint. But that's only one of them. There's a lot of these churches that the pastors are taking their believers and they're taking them out of the spiritual world of light into the psychotherapy sphere of darkness. There's nothing there that is of a spiritual nature. It's all of the flesh. I heard the tape click off and everything is happening right now. I hate to stop right here because some of you may have never heard these things before. Let me give you, I'll have to send you that address. It's about this long to get to that, to get more information on it. This is a page here that I got off the internet, and I can give you the address, but it's, I don't know how many characters, two lines of characters for the address. I'll just read you. It says, Oprah and Friends to teach course on New Age Christ. You won't believe this. And it's all about psychotherapy, top number one selling list and all. Well, I guess all I did was open up Pandora's box about this psychotherapy business. But what I'm trying to show you, this is just one of the illustrations that I'm going to bring out to show how many believers. We're not talking about secular humanists. We're talking about believers who have compartmentalized their life. And they don't really believe the sufficiency of Scripture. They really don't believe that God has given us everything for life and godliness. And so they go to these licensed therapists, these Johnny-come-latelys that have a license, and they think that they people worship at that shrine. And their own documents have demonstrated that they do no more good than getting someone off the street. And there is no structure to it. Each one does their own different thing. And I have to stop. I'm just out of time. That's all. I wish I could go more, but we do live by the clock, don't we? I wish we didn't. You know, there's going to be a time when we... Listen to this. This is an oxymoron here. There's going to be a time when we don't live by time. And I will be glad. Two things that are really attractive to me about heaven, and always have been. You don't have to worry about being late. There's no time. And there's not going to be any need for keys. There's not going to be locks. Now, those are two biggies for me. I lose my keys all the time. Isn't that time? I can't even talk without using time. I don't like time, by the way. I'm fighting time all the time. Oh, we shouldn't have so much fun, huh? Well, there'll be a day when I won't have to fight it any longer. I don't understand it. Don't ask me to explain it to you. There's going to be a judgment seat of Christ. Well, when is that going to be? What time? I don't know. There is no time. So how are we going to be there? How are we all going to be there together? I mean, there's got to be a memo out. Is it going to have time on it? I should have stopped a while ago. I'm going to stop now for sure. Father, thank you for this time you've given us, the fellowship in your word. We are so thankful that we have such a magnificent, awesome God that has given us in eternity past everything for life and godliness. Help us to focus on these things. Help us to take the doctrine that we have and have it circulate in our stream of consciousness, and help us to add to it so that we indeed can be overcomers. Thank you for your matchless grace, and we pray it in Christ's most high and holy name.